turn to the Gospel of John, to the chapter 14, and the verse 6 will be our text for this afternoon. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, this afternoon, as part of our series of questions people have asked, we want to address the question, is Jesus the only way of salvation? Is Jesus the only way of salvation? And quite clearly, verse 6 of John 14 is one that cuts across a lot of popular opinion today. For in this verse, our Savior very pointedly says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The world today, with all of its various philosophies, continues to preach its doctrine of tolerance. And that is that every opinion and every religion and every philosophy is somehow equal, and that they'll all somehow find their way to God in the end. And that's a viewpoint that is heard, well, almost everywhere today in society. And to hold to the viewpoint that Jesus Christ alone is the way to God, well, that's an opinion that will find you meeting with hostility and a great deal of opposition along the way. In fact, I think that that opposition is one of the signs of this current age that we are perhaps living in the last days. And we need to be very clear in our minds and in our thinking as to what the Bible actually has to say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you will find increasingly that society will look upon Bible-believing Christians who hold that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to God, well, that opinion is just out of bounds in today's popular thinking. Now, the message of salvation, that it's only through Jesus Christ, has never been popular. But today, the criticism has increased. And I think there's a squishiness when it comes to people's doctrine, and I'm thinking of Christians here, concerning this great question. And I think it's particularly true amongst the younger generation of Christians. If you were to ask them, is Jesus the Son of God? Yes, no problem there. Did he die upon a cross and rise from the dead? Yes, we believe that too. Is he the only way of salvation? I'm not sure. Perhaps, maybe. Don't quote me on that. There's a squishiness in people's thinking today regarding this question. And of course there are reasons for that. We're finding increasingly that many Christians are suddenly uncomfortable with the exclusive claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, a generation ago, when I was growing up in Northern Ireland, I don't think I ever met a Muslim or a Hindu or ever had a conversation with someone who wasn't part of the Christian faith in some way or another. And I suspect that growing up in Tasmania, for many of you, that it was much the same to one degree or another. But times have changed. Certainly the internet has changed things through media platforms like Facebook and Skype and Twitter and instant messaging and all kinds of websites and online discussion groups. We get to meet with people from all kinds of backgrounds, many of them very different than our own. Added to that, the mobility of modern life, especially in large cities, it's in all likelihood now that we have people from all over the world living in our own neighbourhood. And I sometimes think to myself that our failure as Christians to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, well, the Lord has brought the nations to us rather than us going to the nations. But there was a time when we could talk in a very detached manner about Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam Because those were things from over there that we didn't have face-to-face contact with. Things that were thousands of miles or thousands of kilometers away across the sea. But now, as Christianity has moved into those distant lands, in the same way, those unfamiliar religions to us have made their way to our doorstep also. And so from day to day, we have the wonderful opportunity of being able to meet with people from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of faiths and religious persuasions, and we meet them as a part of our day-to-day life. Our world has grown smaller, and the barriers that separated between us as nations from generations ago to a large extent have come down. And that leaves us in a very peculiar situation. How can we possibly believe that Jesus Christ is the one and only way to God the Father? That's a very unenlightened point of view in today's world, and it's considered to be out of bounds when it comes to polite company and conversation. And Christians in the workplace or in various social settings often feel that they're very much on the defensive when it comes to this issue. Because to hold such an exclusive view is to be pointed at and addressed as a hate monger or arrogant or even intolerant. Now we say those things don't annoy us, but they do to an extent. And we've certainly become very aware of the changing face of society, and because the social culture in which we grew up is rapidly disappearing, and we have no alternative but to get along with our neighbours who follow all different kinds of religions, vastly different than our own. The problem, however, is that as society changes, we face the danger of reducing the differences between religions to a kind of a very bland common denominator, all religions are equal approach. And that's the point of view that's taken up so as not to offend anyone. The only problem is when you hear someone saying that all religions are equal, there's two things that you know straight away. Number one, they don't know very much about what they're talking about. And number two, they haven't really studied anybody's religion closely enough to be able to make that point of view. You see, to come off and say that all religions are equal is actually insulting to people of every religion. Because if you talk to your Muslim friend for a while, you'll find very quickly that they believe things that are radically different than what we believe, and we believe things that are radically different than what they believe. Talk to a Buddhist and you'll discover that their beliefs are different than the Christians, whose are different than the Muslims. And the same is true for those who are followers of Judaism or Hinduism or any other religion that you care to mention. The closer you look at them, the more different they actually are. It's very easy to say that all religions are the same and all religions will lead to heaven when you haven't studied the map very carefully at all. What we really need is an accurate map that tells us the way to heaven. And when we find that map and we find that road, only then can we end up in the right place. Some years ago, the General Secretary of the World Council of Churches was asked to name the number one theological issue facing ecumenism worldwide. And he's really in the business of trying to bring all of the churches and religions together under one umbrella, and he's what he says the number one sticking point is with regards to that happening: the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. The uniqueness of Jesus Christ. So we face a number of questions regarding this subject this afternoon. Is Jesus the only way of salvation? And the questions that we want to address are these: what does the Bible actually say in answer to that question? Then how do we communicate that truth to others? And then how should we live in an increasingly pluralistic world? So Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 14 once again and ask, what does the Bible actually say regarding the subject concerning the Lord Jesus Christ being the only Savior? Well, verse 6 of John 14, the Lord Jesus himself is speaking. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, if words mean anything at all, these words of our Savior are an utterly exclusive claim to be Lord and Savior of men. What he is saying is this, that without him and apart from him, there is no access to the Father in heaven. No man cometh unto the Father but by or through me. If you decide, however, that Jesus Christ is not to your liking, there is no plan B. There is no back door. There is no other way. Now notice how personal the Lord Jesus makes this. He reminds us that we're not saved by being a follower of a religion or by joining a church. We are saved by him, himself. He didn't say, I know the way. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I know the truth. He said, I am the truth. Neither did he say, I know where life is found. He said, I am the life. You see, the Lord Jesus doesn't give us a formula to follow, a list of boxes to tick off that if we say we believe these things, then everything will be well. He calls us to follow him personally, exclusively, because he alone is the way that leads to the truth, that leads to life with the Father in heaven. Now, this isn't the only place in the Bible that speaks to this subject. If you turn to the book of Acts, to the chapter 4 and verse 12, we find Peter in full flow in one of his great sermons. And he has this to say in verse 12 of Acts chapter 4. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And who's he talking about? Well, if you go back to verse 10, we find that he's talking of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and there is no salvation in any other apart from him. The Apostle Paul takes up the same theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. He's again speaking of Jesus Christ, and he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no other name. There's no other foundation. In writing to the young preacher Timothy, Paul said in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only way that we can have access to God the Father. You see, because our sins have separated between us and the Holy God, we need a mediator. We need someone who can reconcile both God and man and bring us back to God. There's a gap between us and God because of our sin, and it's a gap that is eternally wide. We need someone from heaven who himself is eternal to be able to bridge that gap and to bring us back to God. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is the only one who could bridge that gap. God became flesh. God became man, so that he might reconcile man unto himself. He's the only one that could do it. And by his death, he paid the price of our sins. He bridged the gap that separated us from God. And by his resurrection, he proved once and for all that he is the Son of God and the Savior of men. No other mediator is necessary. No other mediator is possible. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I like what R.C. Sproul had to say. Only Jesus, the perfect Son of God, could offer himself for our sins. He did what no other religious leader could ever do. Moses could meditate upon the law. Muhammad could brandish a sword. Buddha could give personal counsel. Confucius could offer wise sayings, but none of these men were qualified to offer an atonement for sin that would reconcile us to God. None of them could do it. And the reason is because they're all human men like you and I, and they have their own sins to atone for. But the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderfully unique. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man. And only he could offer himself as a divine sacrifice for our sins so that we might be saved. John the Apostle said, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." He's the sacrifice. The redemption that we need is found in him and him alone. Now, there are dozens of verses that we could add to this list, but they all say the same thing. The God of the Bible is utterly and exclusively the only God. He has no competitors. He is the true and living God, and there is none like him in all the universe. And he will not share his glory with another. He alone deserves our worship and our praise. And when his Son declares, "No man comes unto the Father but by me," he means it. He means it. The issue is not our emotions or our preference or our likes or dislikes. The issue really here is the truth. See, it's possible to be sincere about religious matters and yet be sincerely wrong. And I in no way doubt the sincerity of those who follow other religions, be it Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or any other. I don't doubt their sincerity for a moment. In fact, in many ways, I can admire their dedication to the things that they say that they believe and how they commit themselves to their worship. But sincerity only matters when it's applied to the proper object. It's possible to be sincerely wrong. You can sincerely drink rat poison thinking that it will do you good as a tonic, but you would be wrong. Your sincerity in believing that is not going to help you. Believing the wrong thing does not make it right. The truth is narrow. The truth is narrow. Many years ago, we learned that 2 plus 2 is equal to 4. It never equals 5, and it never equals 3, no matter how sincere we might be when we write that as an answer upon our test paper. We might be sincere in giving our answer, but if it's sincerely wrong, it's still wrong. The Bible makes it very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this world to be the Savior of men, he alone is the way of redemption and salvation. Now that leaves us with a second question. How then can we communicate this truth with others? You see, the problem is not what we believe or what the Bible teaches. Christians have always believed that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. They haven't always perhaps expressed it with this equal forcefulness, but the teaching itself is not new. The difference today is, as our world grows smaller and we rub shoulders with people from different religious backgrounds, how do we explain what we believe in a way that they can understand? And the answer is, don't be afraid. Too often our fear makes us defensive about our faith. Don't be afraid of someone who doesn't share your point of view. Don't be afraid to speak to your Muslim neighbour or your Buddhist co-worker or whatever. Don't be afraid to strike up a conversation with them, even if they have no religion at all. Speak to them. Listen to them. Ask questions. Listen to their answers. Don't fall into that stereotype sometimes we have as Christians of being all mouth and no ears. And we want to talk, but we don't want to listen. There's no harm in listening. To hear what they have to say. It's not a sin to have someone else explain their view of the world. It's not a sin to listen to someone explain their religious practices and what they feel they get from them. It's just human kindness. To show some interest in the people that we live with and work with and live beside. How are we ever going to befriend people if we don't actually get to know them first of all? Sometimes we need to close our mouths and open our ears and listen and allow the Lord to lead the conversation. And as we listen, we can pray perhaps for an open door, an opportunity to speak a word in season concerning the Savior. To listen and learn and ask questions, to seek understanding. You're not compromising your Christianity by doing that. You're simply showing compassion and understanding and kindness to people, whoever they are, wherever they're from. And I believe that if you show yourself friendly, that God will open doors that you could never possibly have opened on your own. So how are we to live in an increasingly pluralistic world? Well, one thing's for certain, there's no turning back the clock to go back to, I was going to say, the good old days. That's not going to happen, neither should we want it to happen. But we do have to think about how we face the challenge of sharing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a changing world. So here's three suggestions for you. Number one, ground yourself in the Word of God. Make sure you know what you believe. Don't just read your Bible, study it, learn it, memorize it, find out what it teaches. Learn the cardinal doctrines of the faith. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, we're told. Let the Word of God be the firm foundation upon which we build our lives. Do what 1 Peter 3:15 advocates. Be ready always to give an answer to anyone that asks of you. Be ready to speak in favor of your Savior. Be ready to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and to explain what you believe and why you believe it. So learn your Bible. Study the Word of God. Pray that God would open your mouth and give you opportunities then to share what He has shown to you. And as you share your faith, do it with a smile. Do it with a smile. Here's where many of us get it wrong. We get angry. Or we get bothered when someone disagrees with us and it becomes an argument or a debate. And the joy of the Lord is replaced with the wrath of God upon our countenance. And then we wonder why people don't want to talk to us about the Savior. We sound a little bit like Jonathan Edwards preaching sinners in the hand of an angry God. And that's a wonderful sermon. But we shouldn't be wondering that much if it makes people fearful and the rest angry. Now, if people get angry with us for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, let it be because of the truth we proclaim, not because of our angry words towards them. And if they reject the message of the gospel, let it not be because we treated them rudely or shouted them down or refused to listen. If they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, let it be because they truly reject Him and not because they reject some of His servants who have lost their temper. It's a soft answer that turns away wrath. And it's grievous words that stir up anger. You can't argue a person into the kingdom of God. You can't coerce them or twist their arm into believing in Jesus Christ. There are no converts made by the sword unto our Savior. And if you get angry, you'll discover that people won't want to run to the cross. They'll run from you. So if you're going to witness to them, witness with a smile on your face. Be that person who the Lord can use for his glory. There's an old word, it doesn't get used very often today. It's a word called winsome. We ought to be winsome in order to win some. We ought to be pleasant and approachable. We want to be the person that our unsaved friends can come to and talk to about spiritual matters because they know that we're interested in them. And we have something to share with them. And we're approachable. I think I mentioned on, is it Friday morning? A quote from Charles Spurgeon, that you attract more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. Well, we'll attract more people when there's a sweetness to our disposition. When the joy of the Lord is seen in our lives, and people will say to themselves, I want what that person has. I want what that person has. Salvation is a miracle from God. It's not through any effort of ours. It's not because we had the most convincing argument or that we shouted loudest. It's only the Holy Spirit that can convert the soul. It's not our arguments that win the lost. And I know sometimes we're tempted to think after having spoken to someone, if only I had remembered to say this, if only that verse had come to mind a whole lot sooner, I could have shared that verse with them too. Let me tell you, you quoting that verse is not going to save them any more than quoting another verse will save them. If the Spirit of God is not working on their souls, you could quote the whole Bible to them, and it's still not going to see them saved. Allow the Lord to lead the conversation. Allow him to win the soul. It's not our arguments that win the day. And when there is heated discussion, well, let us be gentle under pressure, even when we're being pushed to the limit. Let's be patient with those that oppose us. Let us, in meekness, tell them the truth. If we lose our temper, we might win the verbal battle, but we'll not win them to Christ. Oftentimes, well, they talk about there being more heat than light when it comes to our discussions. We get hot, but not a lot of light is shed. So we need to leave these matters with the Lord. Share our faith, tell them of our Saviour, but recognize that salvation is the gift of God to give as he pleases. And that removes from us then the pressure of trying to force others to agree with us, or push them for a decision. We're not decisionists. We're not trying to get people to raise a hand or make a decision or sign a card. We want an everlasting change in their life that's brought about only by the Lord himself. So we look for the Lord to do that work. There is a very real danger. I remember one of my lecturers in college pressing this upon us, of trying to pick unripe fruit. Someone who shows an interest and we try to push or pressure them in that very instant to come into Christ, and we're trying to pick unripe fruit. Now, either we believe the Lord is sovereign or he's not, that he has a chosen people or he doesn't, that all his elect will be saved or they won't. And we happen to believe that all of those things are true. Therefore, there's no need for us to pressure or coerce or convince or twist arms or try to compel others to come to Christ. Share the good news and allow the Spirit of God to do that work. And we have a tremendous opportunity in these days. There is a tremendous spiritual hunger that's evident all around us. And I say that because they tell us that Islam is on the rise. There's more and more people turning to Islam. There are people that are turning to New Age and mysticism. They're really just Eastern philosophies being repackaged again. There's an incredible religious diversity all around us, and that speaks of one thing only. There is an incredible hunger in the heart of man for something more than just himself and this world. There is a spiritual hunger. They used to talk about a God-shaped vacuum in our hearts that only God himself can fill. And people today who do not know the Lord seek to fill that emptiness with whatever they think will satisfy it. And there's a hunger for real spiritual truth. And it may very well be that we are part of the final generation before the return of Christ. Perhaps that explains why Satan has made such an energetic effort to spread his lies in these days. But you know what the Bible tells me? That where sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. And in fact, in spite of the fact that we live in such days of spiritual darkness, that simply means that the light of the gospel will shine even more brightly. So let us not be discouraged by the difficulty of the task. Let us rather be encouraged with the opportunities that are presented to us in this day. And as I've said already, though we're not able to go to far-off places with the gospel as missionaries, those far-off places have come to us. People from all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. And we have an opportunity to tell them of our wonderful and blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way to the Father. This is good news, and we cannot simply keep it to ourselves. If Jesus Christ truly is the only way to God, then the most loving thing that we can do for our neighbors is tell them. Suppose for a moment you and I are standing, 10 meters from the edge of a cliff. And if you were to go to the edge of the cliff and fall over, there's a 100-meter drop down onto the jagged rocks at the bottom. There are no guardrails in place to keep you from falling. And as we stand there looking over the edge, we see an old man walking closer and closer and closer to the edge. And as he gets closer, we realize that he's blind and he has no idea of the danger that he's in. And suddenly someone calls out, "The old man, which way should I go?" What would you think if someone yelled back to him, "It doesn't matter what way you go. All roads lead to the same place." How foolish. It would be criminally negligent for us to stand there and to say nothing and do nothing. If we really cared about him, we would cry out and call to him, "Don't take another step. We'll come and get you. And we'll take him by the hand and we'll lead him to safety." Love compels us to tell the truth and to do what we can that others might be delivered from that impending doom of plunging into a lost eternity. All ways do not lead to heaven. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. There's a broad road, but it leads to a lost eternity. The way to life is narrow, and the gate through which we must pass is Jesus Christ. Yes, there are many religions in this world, but there's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. And so I hope that you will be emboldened by God's Spirit to take that message and to share it with others. Not be ashamed that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. The Word of God declares it. Our experience of faith in him has proven that to us, and if we care anything about the souls of men, we will seek to tell them of the danger that awaits those that die without the Savior. And come and let us tell you about one who is able to save, Jesus Christ the righteous. Let's bow in prayer.